thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
As you probably know, this is week two of our December sermon series, Follow the Star. And we're going to consider this morning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. And what it means as a disciple to lead others to Jesus. Just like that policeman, whether it's a true story or not, help that little boy come to that landmark, come to the church, come to the cross, and then that little boy could find his way home. Isn't that what being a disciple is all about? Helping people to come to the cross so that they can find their way home. And so let's have a wee look into Scripture. We're going to obviously have a wee look at the 12 disciples with a capital D, because Jesus specifically called them, didn't he? He called those 12, 13 actually in total, specifically to follow him. But we also want to see what Scripture has to say about disciples with a small D, and that's you, and that is me this morning. And so if you want a title, Are We Following or Are We Floundering? To flounder is to struggle, to be in difficulty, and to follow or to be a follower is to pursue a calling or a specific way of life as one who gives their full loyalty and their full support to another. And so that's what a disciple is, and that's what discipleship means, pursuing Jesus with all that we have got. It's being all in for him, living 100% for the Master, following him closely with a heart of obedience and helping others to find him who is the peace giver, the problem fixer, the promise of hope, the powerful healer, the source of light and the source of life. And as we draw ever closer to the end of another year, and as you and I look back, how has our walk been with God during 2023? Can we say that we are closer to the Lord today than we were at the start of the year? Or are we floundering, struggling to hold on and struggling to hang in? I don't want you to answer that question other than, I'd like us to take a moment. I've actually challenged myself this week. Let's just take a moment and ask ourselves privately and silently, am I closer to the Lord today than I was at the beginning of 2023? Let's just take a moment. And with 2 weeks left to Christmas and 3 weeks left to another new year, can we ask ourselves another question? What sort of a disciple are we going to be in 2024? Can we take a moment, if you don't mind, and just consider that? How much are we going to help others to follow Jesus? If you've been floundering and you don't know how you're going to manage, then be encouraged by the story of the sycamore gap tree. I'm sure you've seen that on the news recently. The sycamore gap tree stood on a dip in the landscape along Hadrian's Wall in Northumberland in England for around 200 years. It was made famous by a scene in Kevin Costner's film Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. And it stood there for approximately 200 years until, that is, one day in September this year, some crazy person decided to chop it down. The site was closed to all visitors. The area immediately made safe, and the investigators brought in. Eventually, a 16-year-old male was arrested and then released on bail, suspected of cutting down one of the world's most iconic and most photographed trees in an act of deliberate vandalism. But could this tree possibly grow again? Or will it flounder forever? And the answer is yes, it can be saved. The Sycamore Gap tree could live on after the National Trust reported signs of life from cuttings. Rare plant specialists have found positive indicators from material taken from the site at Hadrian's Wall. You see, there is a technique if you're into gardening or landscaping or forestry, and perhaps none of us are, there is a technique apparently called coppicing that could mean survival for this once famous tree situated along this Roman wall. Coppicing is a traditional woodland management technique that dates away back to the Stone Age. And it involves felling trees at their base to create a stool where new shoots will grow. And you can actually recognize a coppice tree by the many thin trunks or poles at its base. Most tree species apparently can be coppiced. We actually have this amazing act of nature going on right now in our garden. A few of you have seen photographs of our home and our garden. We like our garden. In fact, we love our garden. And there was a particular palm tree that was in a particular tub, and it was floundering. It really was atrocious. It was at the side of the road. It was probably getting exposed to a lot of wind and rain, and it was looking very miserable. So one day, I took the saw out of the shed, and I went over to the palm tree, and I grabbed it by the throat, if a palm tree does have a throat, and I got the saw, and I went to the base, and I sawed off this palm tree right at the stump. True story. Not really knowing what it would do other than, well, I've got rid of the ugly sight. And into the brown bin it went. So anyhow, after a while, happened to notice these wee shoots. And I was looking at it yesterday, and there's probably a good 6 inches of growth. There's a new palm, if that's what you call the red things, because it's a red palm. It's starting to grow. It's got life in it. So it is possible to survive again, but it's not only possible to survive, it is actually possible to thrive once again. It is possible even when we are put down, we're cut down, we're looked down upon, we're locked down, we're knocked down, just like this great tree was. It is possible for life to go on. We can rise up once again, and we can go again. And more importantly, we can strive and we can thrive again in the Lord. We can become great and mighty spiritual trees, so to speak. We can become great and dedicated and faithful disciples for the Lord, because that is what we are called to do and called to be. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to read some beautiful words of Jesus and what he said it was like to be a disciple. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Thank you. Very famous words. You'll know them well, I'm sure. Beautiful words, words that encourage us, words that challenge us, and words that really make us sit up and think. So Jesus is speaking about him being the true vine. He's talking about the Father being the vine dresser, and he's talking about us being the fruit or the branches. So put yourselves, as we read this, put yourselves into the very context of the story. Put yourselves very much into what Jesus is saying about you and me. And so in verse 1 of John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and so abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. This is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then the next section we read, the subtitle is The World's Hatred. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin, for he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, Mark mentioned that this morning, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And God will bless and encourage our hearts through the reading of his word this morning. And so, folks, following the star means being a disciple for Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, clearly it's stated in John's gospel, the words of Jesus himself, not a suggestion, not something for you to think about, and if you want to do it, that's fine, but a commandment that we are to love one another. And if we love one another, then the consequence of that is that we will bear much fruit. And so loving one another and being in unity with one another and a common love and bond and purpose means that we will be able to help disciple other people who in turn can then disciple other people to become followers of Jesus. So let's continue striving for the Lord, not only over the next few weeks till we kind of get to the end of the year, but let's have this mind and this attitude in ourselves that was in Christ, that we will love one another, that we will bear much fruit, that we will be his disciples going forward into a new year. And being disciples who strive to become as Jesus is by keeping his commandments is much the same as an apprentice who seeks to become like his or her master. So let's look at a few biblical disciples. If you're making notes this morning, the first one is the very first disciples. Now you might think that that's Peter, James and John and the other nine. In fact, there was 12. And then obviously we know what happened to Judas. And then Matthias was appointed later on. So we think of the 12 or we think of the 13. But I personally believe that Mary and Joseph were the first disciples of Jesus. I'm convinced that his very own mum and dad were the world's first ever disciples of Jesus. There's no evidence to suggest that either the wise men who we heard about last week or the shepherds who we heard about last week began to follow Jesus and become his disciples. Mary and Joseph, we're going to hear about them next week as we continue our series on following the star. Surely they were the first to believe that their son was the savior of the world. Surely they were the first ones to follow in the footsteps of the faith. I believe they were. The next disciple that I believe we see in scripture was the humble relative disciple. The wild, desert-dwelling, locust-eating Baptist man by the name of John, whose mother Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so we see where that relationship was formed. John, of course, was the New Testament's first and most fearsome prophet. He was a firebrand preacher who paved the way for Jesus and pointed people to him. Of course, that's the primary role of being a disciple, isn't it? It's the primary role and the primary responsibility of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, disciples of the Lord, that we point people to Jesus, that we lead people to Jesus, as the theme of our Following the Star sermon series suggests. John, of course, was the forerunner of Christ. He was one who was not worthy to even untie the straps of the sandals of the feet of Jesus. The significance being that he didn't feel worthy to loosen the sandals and take them off to wash the Savior's feet. For in that culture, you would know that cleaning another person's feet was considered the work of the lowliest of servants. And so just a few chapters before where we read in John 15 is that beautiful chapter, John 13, where Jesus, being in the upper room, he laid aside his outer garments, didn't he? And he took a towel and he girded himself and he took a basin of water and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. He began to take on the role of a servant. See, Jesus said that the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so we see in that beautiful scene in the upper room that Jesus kind of once again laid aside his glory. He laid aside his leadership role and he took on the role of a servant and he served his disciples by washing their feet. And so we see that John the Baptist was undoubtedly a disciple of his distant relative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next disciples that I believe we see in the New Testament are what I call a pair of old and faithful disciples. Do you remember the story of Simeon and Anna? They were in the temple. They were looking for what Scripture says is the consolation of Israel. They were awaiting for the Messiah. These were two very, very old people. They weren't related. Anna had become a widow after, I think it was just 7 years of marriage. Simeon also was in the temple. They were in the temple night and day. And I believe, in my humble opinion, that they were also among the earliest of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For these were two good and godly OAPs, if that's not politically correct to say that today. Not allowed to call anyone an old age person anymore. What age is old age anyhow? But they were continually seeking the Lord, and they were continually serving the Lord in the temple, which really was their church of the day, if you want to think of it in that sense. They were eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. In fact, they had a promise. Simeon had a promise from the Lord that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's child, until he had seen the Christ child. And so we need to know that if the Lord has promised us something, no matter how long ago that was, like Simeon, we don't know how many years ago that was, but we can only imagine it was quite a way back in his experience and his walk with God. And he held on to that promise that he would not die before he would actually physically see with his own eyes the Savior of the world. And then one day, both Simeon and Anna had this amazing revelation. They had this revelation from the Holy Spirit directly from heaven that when Mary and Joseph, when they brought in this cute little baby, this Christ child to dedicate him unto the Lord, as was the custom of the law, Mary and Joseph did everything according to Scripture. When they brought the baby Jesus in, just a few weeks old, right in front of their very own eyes, Simeon and Anna knew that this little baby was indeed the Savior of the world. You see, church family, age is no barrier to serving Jesus. Age is no barrier, whether we're young or whether we're old or whether we're middle-aged or wherever we fall, we can always find an excuse to be not serving the Lord. But we're never too young, and we're never too old, and we're never too middle-aged to serve the Lord. Just ask Simeon and ask Anna, this pair of lovely elderly saints who began to worship and began to follow Jesus in their twilight years. Now, the next set of disciples is the famous Baker's Dozen disciples. A Baker's Dozen, of course, is 13. So we know that Jesus had handpicked the 12 disciples, hadn't he? We know at the beginning of the Gospels how he came and he called the fishermen. We know those stories, the two sets of brothers, how he called Matthew at his seat of custom. And we don't just hear the stories about how the other disciples were called, but obviously Jesus called each and every one of them to follow him as a chosen disciple of the Lord. And so these 12 hand-picked disciples who you and I know so well, they followed him and they served the Lord faithfully for 3 solid years. Even Judas, who was going to betray him, served the Lord for those 3 years. And then we think of Matthias, who was to replace Judas, chosen in the upper room when the 120 disciples were there. They had been told by the Lord to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And so they waited, they tarried in the upper room along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women who would have been supportive of Jesus and the disciples and his ministry, who would have supported him financially, during his 3 years. They met in the upper room, and that's where the Holy Spirit led them to choose Matthias to replace Judas. And so we see that these 13 disciples turned the world upside down, and the early church was birthed out of these disciples taking the baton from the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him at his word, being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit and the power within their lives to do this phenomenal job. And so very little else we'd need said about these 12 or 13 disciples, for they are familiar and famous to us. And of course, following closely behind them was the great Apostle Paul. We'll not go into his story because he takes up probably more than half the book of Acts. And then we think of all of the rest of the followers of Jesus in the New Testament. And then that leads us right to today. That leads us right to the 21st century. And so there's the 2023 disciples, the 2023 and soon to become 2024 disciples. And who is that? It's you and me. It's none other than you and me. We are his hands and we are his feet to a lost and a lonely world outside of these four walls. We are his eyes and his mouth, bringing salt and light into the darkness and the depravity of the culture of our day and our age. Danny said it around the table. There are good people out there, but society's not good. It's depraved, it's dark, it's demonic, and we need to be living as salt and as light as dedicated disciples in our day and age. You will meet people that I will never meet. You will come across people in your family and your workplace and where you live, your neighbours, that I will never, ever meet. And I will meet people who perhaps you will never meet. We all have our own responsibility of being disciples for the Lord and helping to lead people to Jesus. So folks, what sort of a job are we doing? Let's be honest. Are we dodging or are we discipling? What does it mean to dodge? It means to avoid doing something. It means to sidestep our responsibilities. The Christian life is all about being commissioned. It's about being commissioned, as we know, called and commissioned to take up the great commission, but the greatest commission as well. Not dodging at being disciples, but fighting for the faith. Because let's be honest, folks, it's a war that we're engaged in. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Let's not think that we are just enrolled in a holiday camp, because we're not. We are engaged in a battle. And the sooner that we realize that, the better. And as we all know, every day is a school day. When you are a disciple and you follow the star, every day is a school day. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. And so, folks, as we know, let's be honest, being a disciple isn't easy. It's not easy. But it's made easier when we hold on to his teaching. And holding on to his teaching and taking his word means to obey it. Make no mistake, it is a challenge each and every day of our lives. I'm sure if we're being honest with ourselves and honest with others, it is at times a struggle to be a disciple. But we've the best teacher, haven't we? We've got the best master to help us cope with everything that life will throw at us. We've already said that when Jesus left this scene of time, he promised and he also delivered the blessed Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, so that we can continue the work of making disciples for the Master. Discipleship is deciding to help others to go higher. And so, lastly, last point this morning, there's the next generation of disciples. I'll recap in a wee moment if you've missed any of those points. Being a disciple is about looking out for others. How much do we look out for other people? How much do we consider and think about others and their needs rather than ourselves? And so we need to be thinking about training the next generation of disciples, the next generation of followers of Jesus. For it's not about what we can get out of it ourselves. You see, being a disciple is a decision. A decision that we all have to make each and every day of our lives to help others to go higher, to go deeper, to go further with the Lord. It's looking out for, and it's encouraging that next generation of Christ-centered believers. And so, folks, what is it going to be this morning? Are we going to be floundering? Are we going to be following? Are we going to be dithering and dodging? Are we going to be doing and discipling? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. It is our personal choice. But I'll let you into a wee secret this morning. It's made so much easier when we take it one step at a time. Of course, it won't be very long to we have that great tradition of the King's Speech as it is now on Christmas Day. And here is a little gem that I came across during the week from King Charles's late mother, the lovely Queen Elizabeth. She said this in her Christmas broadcast in 2019. She said this: "It is often the small steps, not the giant leaps, that bring about the most lasting change." And so following the star and helping to disciple others, that next generation to also follow Jesus, is made possible when we remember that it's often the small steps that make the best and the most lasting changes. And so, folks, there's just a wee recap for you. We think of discipleship. We think of being a disciple. We think of the very first disciples have got to have been Mary and Joseph. It's got to have been his mum and dad, that through the Holy Spirit and the revelation that this was indeed a very special baby, but more than just a special baby, that this was in fact the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then we think of the humble relative disciple. We think of John. We think of John, that firebrand preacher, the one who was the forerunner of Christ, the one who pointed unashamedly to Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then we think of that pair of old and faithful disciples, that pair, I think it's in Luke chapter 2, we read about Simeon and we read about Anna, who were faithful, who held on to the promises of God and who had a revelation directly from the Holy Spirit, from heaven itself. And then we think of the famous baker's dozen, those 13 disciples in total whom Jesus had hand-picked and hand-chosen. And then we think of today, in the 21st century, we think of us. We are today's disciples. And then, of course, the next generation of disciples. The first four are set in stone. They stand immortalized in history as great heroes of the faith and powerful examples set in Scripture. But the last two, that's you and me, that's us who are sitting here in Ballymoneyhalem this morning, perhaps listening on a podcast or listening on Zoom this morning. There's us, and there's the next generation of disciples to come. For we are working every day, models and examples, and we are still being shaped, and we are still being molded, and we are the ones who can still make a difference. So folks, can we go out of here this morning as we prepare to enter into a new year, into the threshold of 2024, can we go out with a renewed determination that we will be the best possible disciples that we can be, that we will be the most committed followers of Jesus that we possibly can be, for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom, taking small but certain steps in the right direction, one step at a time, growing in Jesus, thriving in our walk with him as dedicated disciples who help others to become this next generation, to take up the baton, to follow the star, and who in turn keep handing the baton on and making more disciples until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and in glory to take us home and to live with him forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.